Will, so glad that you're here. I know that we've been running you hard. Thanks for preaching the word, and we're looking forward to God's word tonight.
And trust that you had a good afternoon, good day of work, and I've sure enjoyed a lot of, and perhaps too much of, food on this island. And people like to feed you, and it's good food, and I'm thankful for it. It's just, if I all of a sudden just start sleeping and snoring, it's not my fault. It's the food's fault. And yet, you know, it's such good fellowship, and it's been a joy. And I just want to say thank you for those of you that have stopped me, and we talk about your where you're at, what your story is. And it's just, it's so good to meet folks that are just striving to walk with Jesus. And I don't think this has been the most easy couple years of being a Christian. What do you think? You know, the very nature of what Christians do. I mean, even in our text yesterday, did you catch that? We're to sing word-filled songs to one another. Like we're supposed to be like a people that are speaking truth to one another. Like Christianity isn't a solo affair. I mean, it's not, we're supposed to be together. That's the whole concept of being in the family of God. And seasons like this make it difficult. How many of you have found yourself even a little bit more distant from people over this last year and a half, right? You're a little bit more withdrawn, or you're a little bit more, you know, a little bit more distant. And yet I'm so glad that the gospel's enough. And I think that even this week, it's been good for us just to be together and sing and hear the word. And I know we do this like on Sundays, right? We do this on Sundays and maybe a midweek as well. But there's something about just some repetition of the word the next day and the next day and the next day. It just helps us remember, like, no, God's word is truth and God's word is enough. And yes, God's word works in my heart. And so I hope that even as we just enjoyed centering some fellowship around God's word this week, that's what you have sensed. You know, we started with just talking about the gospel. What is the gospel, right? Remember we said this, we don't have righteousness, God's righteous. I can't make my own righteousness, but God will give me his righteousness outside the law through Jesus Christ. Jesus is my righteousness, right? And then we talked about on Sunday night, we said, well, okay, so we're supposed to advance the gospel. We're better together, but it's really hard to have a unity without humility, but we can have a humility because Christ is enough. Like we really can partner together with one another because Jesus Christ dwells in us. And then last night, we were like, you know, Jesus Christ is sufficient for our sanctification. Jesus is enough to help us to pursue him, to actually mortify sin, and to in turn, you know, put on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is enough for that. He is sufficient for that. And what I want to communicate tonight out of 2 Corinthians, you can turn there, 2 Corinthians 4. We'll go backwards a little bit and look in chapter 2 and 3, but mainly it'll be in 2 Corinthians 4. Is I just want to communicate to us that Jesus is sufficient for a ministry and message. I think that some of us, we feel a little bit muted. I think that some of us, we feel like society is making us irrelevant. Sometimes I think that some of us wonder, are people still being saved? I mean, does the gospel still work? I was sitting on a plane. We were getting ready to take off from Green Bay, Wisconsin. I was going to fly to Las Vegas, and I was going to an ordination of a friend in southern Utah. And that week, we were just doing camp. It was like a staff training week. I'd preached like 15 times that week, really. Like, if this is Friday night, I just got done preaching a bunch. It was a 10 o'clock flight. It was supposed to be a red-eye flight, getting to Las Vegas about 4 in the morning. And I just was like so tired, and I just was so ready to go to sleep. And I was just looking at it, but I just had this feeling that, you know what, somebody's going to sit by me. You ever had this? And I'm just sitting there, and I'm kind of about three-fourths of the way back, and I'm just sitting right on the aisle, and I'm so tired. And I'm looking down the aisle, and on walks this guy. I mean, he's just Mr. Jovial. I mean, he's just like, he's just Mr. Gregarious. I mean, he's just like yucking it up with everyone. And he was a rather big man. I mean, it was just like, he was a big man. He's jolly. And I'm like, he's going to sit by me. He's sitting by me. And I mean, he's just talking. He's in the middle seat, and he's just talking a mile a minute. And I'm just kind of, I've already spoke my like 25,000 words for each day of that week. I mean, I'm done. I'm just kind of sitting there, and he's just going to town, and he's talking. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm nodding, and I'm smiling. I'm thinking, I don't think I'm going to go to sleep. And he's just talking, and I'm smiling. And we get up to cruising altitude, and then all of a sudden, he just, it was kind of an odd switch. I mean, he's talking about it. I don't know what he's talking about. And all of a sudden, he goes to me, he goes, "So! What do you do for a living?" I kind of have this little thing I'll say, just kind of like in that setting, to kind of set it up for a conversation. I just said, "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's just kind of what I'll say, just to kind of get the conversation going from a neutral point of view. And so he goes, "Really? Are you Protestant or Catholic?" I mean, I've never been asked that before. And I was just like, well, from your perspective, Protestant, but actually neither, but, you know, Protestant. And he goes, "Wow, I know everything there is to know about Protestants and Catholics." He said, "I went to a Protestant university and I grew up Catholic." And he goes, "You know what? I'm just telling you, Martin Luther, he should have left the Roman Catholic Church. You know, all those things that were going on in the 1400s. I mean, the old man, he should have left the church. Yes, he should have." And I'm just kind of going, "Okay." And then all of a sudden he goes, "But you know what? I mean, Catholics and Protestants, I mean, they're basically the same thing, you know. Don't you think we should all just get together?" I said, "Well..." I said, "Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church because the things that are written in the book of Galatians." This is all I did. I said, "Have you ever read the book of Galatians?" And all of a sudden, this dude just turned totally different. He goes, "I am just fine." And I can be snarky. And I said, "So have you read Galatians?" And he goes, "I am just fine." And he turns from talking to me to the lady on the other side of him about me in that same voice. And he's just going off about me. I mean, I didn't do anything. All I did is ask if he read one book of the Bible. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just like feeling so embarrassed, because now people in front, they're looking back. I'm seriously, they're looking back at me. The person on the aisle's going, And then the people behind me, I can just feel them. I didn't even have to look. I could just, my head. You know what it's like when people are staring at you? It's just itchy, you know? You're like, oh. And I didn't know what else to do. I just started laughing. I was like, ha, 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 ha. And I'm sitting there, and this is the thing that went through my head. No joke. I go, "I wonder how many other Christians can feel the same way. How many times does a Christian have to be hit until they shut up?" I'm sitting there thinking, it's very easy to lose heart. It's amazing how little it takes for Christians to question if the message of Christ is sufficient for a pluralistic society. You know, being a Christian in our Western culture is not becoming easier. You know, Guam is a very unique spot, isn't it? It's got some Western influence, it's got Eastern influence, it's got some local influence, but being a Christian on Guam, it's not getting any easier. Did you know that? You see, for many years, we lived in a culture where the society was friendly to Christianity. I mean, much of the teachings of American culture was flavored by teachings of Scripture, but times are changing. It's not as financially beneficial to be a Christian. You see, vocational ministry doesn't produce the praise of others that it once did. To be an outspoken Christian in our sexualized, secular society is frowned upon. To preach the exclusivity of Christ is the quickest way to be labeled a bigot. I believe that Christians are tempted to question a life of intentional ministry. They're like, "Is it really worth it? Is it really worth all the trials and all the hardships that come with it? Is the message of Christ sufficient for today?" I mean, how are we to live a life of ministry in a culture that redefines truth and undermines scriptural authority and challenges everything? I mean, how do we communicate the sufficiency of Christ to our culture today? I'm thankful that God's given us the Apostle Paul. You know, I think it's good for us. I think sometimes we have this little, like, falsehood that goes through our brain. I think sometimes we think that everybody, like 200 years ago, was a really good Christian. But can I tell you, there's seasons, even in the United States, where it just wasn't better. I mean, the good old days really weren't good old days. And in fact, if we were to rewind to first century Mediterranean, I think that it might have been a little bit difficult to be a Christian in first century Mediterranean. What do you think? And in fact, it's a pluralistic society. The Greco-Roman pantheons, the Roman gods and the Grecian gods, I mean, in fact, the whole teaching of Christianity, they were almost like the Christians were labeled the atheists because we were monotheists. We're believing in one God, not all the other gods. And the Romans are like, what do you mean you don't believe in all these gods? And then you got the Judaism and this opposition coming from this angle. And many times they were faced with many temptations to quit. In fact, what we see in 2 Corinthians 11, you don't need to turn there, but we see how Paul, he faced and recounts imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, sleepless nights, the constant pressure regarding the health of the churches. And then in Corinthians, you know what you've got? You've got these false teachers that are incessantly opposing him, and they're like coming up to him and they're saying, okay, you're probably dishonest, Paul, and you're weak, and you're a corrupter of God's word. If anyone had an earthly reason to lose heart, it was Paul. And you know what Paul did? In 2 Corinthians 4, he just says, this is what true ministry looks like. This is what it looks like in a hostile environment. And you know what? The message of Christ is sufficient. And so tonight, I'd like to just remind us of this, that first of all, we must have a ministry that is authentic. We must have this ministry that is this genuine, authentic, and transparent, but we must declare a message that exalts Christ. That's really the answer for us. I mean, as you go through this year, as you go through this year trying to be a faithful Christian, and you're questioning whether or not the sufficiency of that Christ is sufficient for our culture, you know what we got to do? We must have a ministry that's authentic, and we must declare a message that exalts Christ. And here we go in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not, but renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. We must have a ministry that is authentic. Let me just be straight up with you. Our culture is not asking, is Christianity true? Truth has become so relative. I mean, just think how much you are impacted by that. Straight up, how many of you, I'm just gonna say two news organizations, and I don't wanna get into the politics of it, but how many of you totally trust everything that's on CNN? Okay, how many of you totally trust everything that's on Fox? How many of you sometimes you're like, I don't even know what is true? So if you're that way, in the midst of actually being a people who are Jesus Christ is the way and the truth, if we're this way right here in this assembly, what do you think our culture is? You've got this talking head over here, and you got this talking head over here, and you got this person saying this is true, and this person saying this over here is true. And our culture is not asking, is Christianity true? You know what our culture has to ask now? Our culture is asking, is Christianity real? We're living in this era of hyper-suspicion and data overload. I mean, anyone with a keyboard can type up a GoFundMe conspiracy. I mean, anyone with a blog can label somebody a bigot. I mean, think of all the accusations that have gone out towards people in this last couple years. I mean, it's so hard to keep up with. And our culture is the same way. That's why what Guam needs, Guam does not need any more church buildings.
Guam needs a community of authentic believers that are so convinced of what they have in Jesus Christ that they are not intimidated by the pushback of culture. Instead, they want to take what they received from Christ and receive it with others. We must have a ministry that's authentic. We must have a ministry that is so typified of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, changing us, like we preached last night, so that we live with our neighbors and they go, you know what? I don't know what end is up, but I know those people are authentic. I don't know about them harvest people, but I know this. There is an authenticity about their life. We must have a ministry that's authentic. And let me just tell you this. Authentic ministry is possible because we've received this ministry from God. Therefore, he says, first word, therefore. When you have a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. That's my only dad joke tonight. What is the therefore? Because earlier in chapter 2, in chapter 1, and chapter 3, we see that Paul, verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Can I tell you something? The Christianity you have is not of yourselves. Later on, he says, we preach not ourselves. Can I tell you, Christianity is not all about you. How many of you are thankful that you're preaching Jesus and not yourself? You know, we'd be a pretty bad savior. We can't do it. But that's why we can be encouraged. We can have authentic ministry because this ministry comes from God. It's not of ourselves. You see, we're all tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to become frightened or respond with cowardice when we forget that this ministry is from God. If this ministry is about you, then when somebody attacks you, when somebody mocks you, when somebody slanders you, then you fold, you crumple, because of course, if it's about you and they attack you, then you're done. Have you ever thought about this? We do not deserve the opportunity to serve others. Nor do we have the capacity to impart life to others. This ministry is from God. You see, Paul's being attacked right now. He's saying, you're weak, you're dishonest, you're kind of buttering up the message. And what does he say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1? Look, you can look there. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Like Paul's like, do I have to like defend myself? He's like, no. I'm not going to defend myself because actually these Corinthian believers, they are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you've manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. You know what Paul's saying? He's going, look out at all those Corinthian believers. There's no way I could have done what changed their life. Remember the things in Corinthians like, and such were some of you? Okay. I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I'm not going to point out anyone. But I want this church to know I've been encouraged by you this week. You know, there's some people here that have just trusted Christ in the last 6 months. And they've been coming out to the services every night because they just want more of the word. I mean, that's exactly what somebody told me here that's here tonight. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want you to know something. That's a testimony of the power of God. You know what we need to see? Like real churches seeing real stuff happening. We don't need a little club of people. We need an authentic group of people who are so transformed by the gospel that they're just radically living it out with their neighbors, that their neighbors are like, you know what, that person's different. It's like the epistle is written on that person's life. That's why Paul said, I didn't do this. I mean, you can mock me all you want, but look what God's doing in people's lives. He goes on in verse 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians 3, and trust, and such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we... Listen to this is so good. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, this should be an encouragement to every pastor, every teacher here, every person in leadership here at Harvest. Can I tell you something? You're on the winning side. No matter what you feel, no matter how low you get, I want you to know something. The message of Christ is sufficient. You can minister to those that are in your classroom. You can minister to those that are in your small group. You can minister to those that are in your adult Bible fellowship. The message of Christ is sufficient. You can have this authentic ministry because God gave it to you. It's not about you. And it results in new life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And what Paul now does in the rest of 2 Corinthians 3 is he just starts building his case. He's like, well, look what the old covenant was. You know, this Old Testament manner of living. There was the letter of the law, the ministry of death, condemnation, tables of stone. The glory of the Lord was veiled. But he says, look at the new covenant ministry, how that it's now of the Spirit. It's the ministry of life and freedom. It's a soft heart, and the glory of God is unveiled. He says this new covenant in Jesus brings life, produces righteousness, is permanent, brings hope, is clear, is energized by the Spirit, is transforming, all because the finished work of Jesus Christ. How many of you, you're not what you ought to be, but you're not what you used to be? How many of you would say, by God's grace, I'm a different person than just years ago? That's what we need. We need more of that. Something that just reflects that God is at work. This authentic ministry we're having, it's from God. It's not of ourselves. It results in new life. Verse 9, you could maybe just transliterate this way. He's basically says, if the ministry that brought condemnation, you know, is this ministry of the old covenant was glory, you know, this work that Moses talked about in the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So I was preaching in a sister church in Salt Lake City, and man, I'm preaching, and this lady, she's sitting around here somewhere, and she's just smiling the whole way. And I'm preaching away, and I'm kind of almost distracted. She's so happy and joyful, and I'm like, what is she on? I got to get me some of that. And me and my wife, we triangulate on her. My wife saw her from another angle, I guess, and because we both showed up at the same time, and we said, hey, tell us your story. She goes, oh, I do have one. She said, I was a Temple Mormon, got married in the downtown temple, but about after 20 years, I just began to question Mormonism. I walked into this church about 8 years ago, and I said to the pastor, can we do a Bible study? And she said it was me and another friend, this other lady, and we sat down, and this pastor, he's a good guy, he goes, yes, let's start going through the book of Romans. Go big or go home, I guess, right? They start working through Romans. And this lady comes to accept Jesus Christ as her own Lord and Savior. Somewhere in there, the friend began to understand the gospel, and she said, no, it's going to cost me too much, and she left. And for this particular lady, her husband leaves her, she loses her job, and she loses parental rights. I mean, it was a pretty brutal divorce because she became a Christian. She runs into this friend that started the Bible study but quit the Bible study. She said, this was about 2 years ago. She goes, 2 years ago, I ran into my friend in the grocery store. And my friend, she just gushed all over me. She said, oh, where have you been? I haven't seen you. And man, and then she said this phrase, I feel like you died. And this Christian lady, she goes like this. She goes, oh, I did die. But now I'm raised with Christ. And now I'm alive. This is not some dead religion. We are alive in Christ. This is not some little formal gathering. This isn't a club. This is like Jesus changed our life, and Jesus is in you, and Jesus is in you, and Jesus is in me. So we come together, and there's life, and there can be an authenticity. I'm telling you, it's like the culture says, stop doing that. And we're like, we can't. Stop saying that. We can't. Jesus is in me. I have to say these things. This is who I am, and I will just live it out. This authentic ministry is possible because we received it from God. It's not of ourselves. It results in new life, and it's a manifestation of God's mercy. Now, this brings us back to 2 Corinthians 4, because remember what he said? Seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We should ask ourselves, why have our hearts not been hardened? Why do I get to sit in here this evening and hear of Christ. Why wasn't I born in Basra, Iraq? Or Nephi, Utah? Why was somebody preaching the gospel on my island? Why do I get to hear the gospel? We have received mercy. Paul, 1 Timothy, he said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, we should ask ourselves, this authentic ministry, why would I hoard it? This authentic ministry, why would I hide it? This authentic ministry, I mean, it's not even really about me. It's from God, and it results in new life, and it's a manifestation of mercy. But sometimes we're tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to lose heart. Let me just tell you something. When you're tempted to lose heart, this may be more about you than you want to admit. If you're tempted to lose heart, you may want to be just pushed back. There may need to be a little bit of pushback that technically you're ashamed about you, or there's something about you that's not meeting some expectation. One man said this, he goes, if we should ever think that our position in the kingdom is a reward rather than a gift, there will be little to sustain you in seasons of hardship and anguish. Should I read again? If you should think that your position in the kingdom is a reward based on what you've done, rather than a gift based on just the mercy of God, there will be little to sustain you in seasons of hardship and anguish. You ever wondered why sometimes those that are in ministry struggle with bitterness? Because at that moment of temptation, and I've been there, and I'm sure others have as well, at that moment of temptation, you're tempted to say, God, look at all the things I've done. Look how much I've served you. I've done all this for you, and then this is so hard, and those people aren't being saved, and this isn't going right, and what about this over here? No, 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 no. It's not about you. This is about God, and he's actually gifted you the privilege to even ever speak about Jesus. We must have a ministry that's authentic. It's possible because we've received it from God. But then authentic ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. I mean, there's a wholeness. Sure, not dishonesty integrity, but actually integrity of just a wholeness. You see, our ministry must be honest. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This is actually kind of a repeat from 2 Corinthians 2, he said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul just refuses to be connected with a message with the manner of false teachers. He said that those hidden things of dishonesty, he's like, I want nothing to do with a sneaky or shameful thing. He says, well, walking in craftiness, you know, like trickery for selfish gain. He said, I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm not going to mix it in with some other essence that's it's kind of like you'd kind of dilute the product, you know, like if they were selling wine or vinegar or oil, and you somehow dilute the product. He says, I'm not going to dilute the essence of the gospel. I'm not going to be a corrupter of God's word. I'm not a huckster. I'm not a peddler. I'm going to do what is right. Christian, we can't soft pedal the gospel. You see, if we at the core are a little bit ashamed of the gospel and we're intimidated by the culture, you know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to kind of do this thing like, well, Jesus Christ, you know, it's like someone goes, so where do you go to church? And we're going like, well, I go over to. So are you religious? Well, what do you think about Jesus? But when we just realize, no, I've been regenerated, there's a work of God in me, I'm not going to cheapen it. I'm just going to give it to you real. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be like angry, but I'm not going to be intimidated. And I'm not going to use the gospel. You know, it's sad to to watch TV preachers use the name of Jesus to buy a $100 million jet. That's wrong. It's wrong for a church to use people to get money for selfish gain. That's wrong. We're not going to use the gospel to do our own ministry. No, it's not of ours. And that's why we must have a ministry that's honest, but we must have a ministry that's transparent. Look at verse 2. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Like, there's no, you know, in Christianity, there's no secret handshake. It's not like you get saved and then you get to go into a secret room and really hear about Jesus. Like, we have, like this is our manual. This is the best-selling book of all time. And guess what? The whole world has access to this Bible, right? And like, what I mean by that is like it's there. If they could get to the internet or if they could get to a person that could tell them, we don't have, this is all we do. This is all Christians do. We don't have anything else. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can probably sense this is more of a family chat tonight. And you can sense I'm really exhorting Christians to be real and authentic. But I just want you to know something. Like Christians have nothing to hide from you. This is just who we are. Right here, this book, this Bible, this is all we are. There's nothing else. And you want to know anything, you can ask me any hard question about any text in this book. And I talk to you about that because we have nothing to hide. There's an authenticity about Christianity when it's done the Bible way. And therefore, not only can Christians be honest, but we're just transparent. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to prove. You want to talk about any of your defeaters, any of the things that cause you to say, I can't be a Christian because, guess what? Christians want to talk about those things. Can I just be straight up to any person here that's not yet a Christian? Can I tell you this? If there's some reason why I shouldn't be a Christian, guess what? I want to get off the bus because I just want to know what's truth. And if Christianity is not true, then I don't want to be a part of it. I'm not going to propagate a lie. Did you hear me? If there's some reason why I shouldn't be a Christian, come tell me because I want to know. Do you know what? This book, the best-selling book of all time, has lasted through cultures and kingdoms and kings and is the best means to live a life and also the way that we know the one who made us. You have nothing to hide, Christians. They already know what you believe. Stop being afraid of a people who already know you. We should just be authentic. We just commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's saying, I have nothing to hide from you. You see, that's why we can have a ministry that is authentic and transparent, because this ministry is from God, but this ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. But it's one thing to know that's what we have. We have this message of Christ that's so real that we can be real, but it's not just enough to be a Christian who knows those things. We must be a Christian that declares a message that exalts Christ. That's point number two. So not only must we have a ministry that's authentic, we must declare a message that exalts Christ. He says this in chapter 4, verse 5, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The enemy seeks to blind the eyes of unbelievers. So if the Bible is just so transparent about what Christians believe, if Christians are just a living epistle of what Christianity believes, do you know what the enemy does? The enemy wants to go and blind people from seeing the truth of the gospel. You see, Paul's been so open. He's like, it's almost like he's been so real. He's been so open. Then the enemy goes around and he doesn't want people to hear the good news, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the return of Jesus. Have you ever noticed how that's what culture tries to do? They actually try to limit truth being dispensed. They actually want to shut the Bible down. They actually want to shut the voice of the Christian. You see, that's the most rudimentary attack of the enemy, that he would just blind people from just hearing the truths of the gospel. But the enemy's not just trying to hide people from the truths of the gospel. He actually wants them to be blinded to the essence of Jesus. You know, the other day I was joking. Remember when I said, like, everybody in Alabama is a Christian? You remember when I said that? And of course, I was joking. I was being facetious. I was being sarcastic. But there is a lot of Christianity in the South. But just, have you noticed that sometimes when there's a lot of Christianity, sometimes people, they kind of acknowledge Christianity, or they know about Christianity, but they don't submit to Christianity and Christ. Have you ever noticed that before? So I'm preaching in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and this good old boy, I mean, this big old good old boy, he comes up to me and goes, "I just want you to know something. That message touched my heart." "Yes, sir. That message, I mean, it just touched me. I was just so touched by that message. I just want to say thank you, young man. Thanks for preaching. It seems like you really believe that. I'm telling you, it just touched my heart." I said, "Well, sir, I'm glad it touched your heart, but have you ever just submitted your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, have you ever truly become a Christian saying, 'God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Only you can forgive me of my sin, and only you can and be the master and commander of my life.' Have you ever given your life to Jesus?" And he goes, "Brother Will, thanks so much for just bringing that up. That's very interesting. I just want you to know it just touched my heart. My daddy was a founder member of such and such Creek Baptist Church, and my uncle, he's a trustee at so-and-so Baptist Church, and I just want you to know that was just so wonderful. I'm just telling you." I said, "Sir, have you ever given your life to Christ?" "Well, Brother Will, I better get going. And I'm going to see you tonight." You know, it could be that you, by God's grace, you've been coming to Harvest, and maybe you came to the Christian school, and you've been hearing chapel speakers and spirit weeks and Bible class and life skills class, and then all of a sudden you're sitting here and you're wondering, "I wonder if I've ever really truly been saved, because I've just heard things up here, but I wonder if I've ever truly accepted and submitted to Jesus Christ with my life." It could be you're here. I mean, seriously, I find, like, in Utah, it's very similar. We'll get people, like Gospel Grace is pretty clear on what we believe and all that. But sometimes people come to Salt Lake and they're like, "Wow, I like that church." And maybe they went to a church that was just kind of a gathering, like a church that didn't really preach how a person could truly have a relationship with God. And so they just start coming to Gospel Grace, and they're kind of like, "Man, this is fun. I like all these Christian people, and I like all this." And about, like, 4 weeks or 6 weeks, all of a sudden, as the Word of God's going in, they realize for the first time in their life that they have never truly been saved. Could it be that there are people in Harvest tonight that you've been sitting here and you're like, "Wow, I like these people," and then all of a sudden God's like, "Have you ever been saved? Have you ever given your life to me? Have you ever turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus?" And all of a sudden, even like in a night right now, you're sitting here going, "I don't even know if I'm a Christian." I'm telling you, it would thrill everyone here to hear that you trust in Jesus tonight. We'd be just so thrilled that if all of a sudden the enemy lost again, because not only does he try to blind us from the content of the gospel, he tries to blind our hearts to the deeper facts of the gospel. And ultimately, do you know what he's blinding people to? The glory of Christ. You see, if our gospel be hid, it's hidden them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me tell you something. If somebody sees the glory of Christ, guess what? The battle's over. Jesus Christ's glory burns through all the cataracts. I mean, that's what's going to happen at the end of the age. At the end of the age, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, when the exalted King of the universe stands before them, they're not going to be like, "Oh, I don't know if I believe in a God." I mean, when Jesus Christ is there, they're not going to be like, "Oh, you know, I kind of want to live for self." You know what they're going to do? They're going to hit the dirt. But guess what? For many of them, it'll be too late. That's why today is the day of salvation. You see, ultimately, the enemy seeks to blind people from the lordship of Jesus Christ. He blinds them through wrong thinking, false philosophies, superstition, materialism, sensual passions. He'll use whatever means he can just to cause people to be distracted and not see the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you combine the problems of blindness of individuals and really all the false narratives of our society with a timidity of a preacher, we have a real problem. You see, we've got enough issues in this culture that we don't need Christians going silent. Do you understand what I just said there? Like culture's not helping people come to Jesus. The individual passions of people do not lead them ultimately to Jesus. The enemy is not helping people come to Jesus. And if Christians are timid in the midst of all of this opposition, we have a problem. You see, we must declare a message that exalts Christ because the enemy is seeking to blind the hearts of unbelievers, and only God can cause the blind to see. That's the solution, isn't it? They must see the glory of Christ. I mean, ultimately speaking, they must see Jesus. For we preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You see, only God can do this. Think about this. Just like God spoke light into existence. That's what he's doing. Paul's using this creation motif from the first chapters of Genesis, and he's just saying, just like God said, let there be light, that's what God has to do in the human heart, because it's the power of God. Well, I don't have the ability to somehow arm wrestle you into heaven. I don't have the apologetic skill to somehow like debate you into a relationship with God. I don't have that power. God has got to turn on the light. I'm so thankful that God is powerful enough to do that in any person's life. Do you know how it works? God shines light. They see the glory of Christ. It goes into the head. It drips down into the heart, the conscience. It touches the affections. They see and they believe. How many of you remember when God turned on the light in your heart? My grandpa, I was telling you about, right? The other day, hardworking man, bringing back the battleships there in Honolulu. Self-made man. Go to church every once in a while. He goes blind. His wife dies, my grandma dies, he goes blind. He moves in next door to us. Cranky dude. Everything was too loud, too soft, too long, too short, you know. My mom started bringing him audio cassettes. Do y'all remember audio cassettes? Of books. And so he'd be listening to books, and then she slipped him the New Testament. My grandpa started listening to the New Testament. He listened to enough of it that every 2 months he'd go through it 3 times. 6 months of God's Word. 86 years old. The light goes on. And David Russell puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this dude radically changed. Mr. Cranky Pants. Just turned into a loving man. He'd go to church. He got baptized at 87. In the most humiliating time when I'm taking care of him. One time he just looks down and he says, I'm just so sorry you have to do this. And I just want you to know I love you. I was a man who'd been changed from the inside out. Oh, the means of grace. You know what God uses? He uses the fact that we as Christians proclaim Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, God's got to turn on the light. There's no way around it. Just read the Bible. God's got to do a work. But you know what? He ordains not just the end. He ordains the means. And that's why in verse 5 it says, for we preach not ourselves. Like what good would I do to get up here and start preaching? Hey, Will Galkin. And I just want you to know, Will Galkin. What a shallow message. But you want to know a message that can change somebody's life? We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Savior, equal with the Father, 100% God, 100% man, came to this earth, lived sinless, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for our sin. Christ, He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, and He's the Lord. He's resurrected to a position where every knee shall bow. You see, Jesus Christ is the means of what every single one of us must preach, this good news that we were slaves to sin, but now as slaves to the gospel. That's what he says. But ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, every single one of us, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you do have a ministry, don't you? You do have a ministry given to you by God. You are a recipient of mercy. This isn't about yourself. You must be transparent. You must preach Jesus Christ, the Lord, crucified for your sin and the sins of those around you. See, folks, we're tempted to lose heart sometimes, aren't we? But you know what we got to do? We just got to live out Jesus more. You know what we got to do? We just got to preach Jesus more. The bankruptness of our culture is soon going to be evident. The pluralism is going to run out of steam. The hedonism is not going to deliver. The materialism will go bankrupt. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is enough. Some of my most favorite passages in the Bible are in 2 Corinthians 5. It's like a continuation of this thought. And he gets over to verse 11 and he says this. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, I think that sometimes we can almost have a bad theology and we'd be like, okay, it's all dependent on me. And then we start to realize, no, God's the one that does a work in people's lives. And then we kind of stop. No, you got to keep on going. No, when you have a God dependence, that God's the one that saves, guess what? You can preach with all your might. You don't have to be scared of manipulation. You just preach the gospel. You don't have to be scared of what people think. You just preach the gospel. He says, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Like we're just... You know what an ambassador does? They just take the message from the king and they tell others. That's all they do. They take the message from the government and they tell others. They don't create the message. Ambassadors don't create the message. They just deliver the message. We are ambassadors for Christ as through God did beseech you by us. So God actually worked in people through us. Do you see that? So as through God did beseech you by us, and then now we beg or we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Do you catch all that verse? 2 Corinthians 5:20, that'd be one that you should revisit. We're just ambassadors. God's at work in you through me. So I just beg you, be reconciled to God. Christ is sufficient. Have any of you heard of the Dispatches from the Front? It's like a mission agency called Frontline, and they do these different videos. I think they did a video out here somewhere, but they do these videos, and they go to like hard, difficult places. And the second one is in Albania, and there's a guy by the name of Dave Hasafluk. And Dave Hasafluk planted two churches in Albania. Now, Albania is a very difficult country. I mean, it's like, it came out of the Soviet bloc. There was an atheism, but there's a huge contingency of Islam. It's just a very difficult place. And yet, by God's grace, David Hasafluk has seen two churches planted. And the Timkasi, the one doing the interview, for David Hasselfluk and this one about Albania. He's interviewing him, and he's kind of like, so wow, I mean, God planted two churches. And I know Tim Cassis, so he's not trying to be like, what's the trick? But it almost came across that way. He's like, so I mean, what did you do to see people, I mean, two churches planted? I mean, what was the strategy? You know what I mean? He's like, what was the trick? I mean, he wasn't meaning that, but that's how, you know, we would kind of hear it. And David Hasselfluk is so unassuming. He just kind of, he took the question without even like batting an eye, and he goes, well, first I wake up, I pray, I meet people, and I tell them about Jesus. That's all. How many of you think that we could just wake up in Guam, pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus? God's the one who saves. Oh, we're ready, God. Open up their eyes. And I want to preach as much gospel as I can. I've got a question. How many of you would be honest? These are all the questions I'd ask if we were bowing our heads and closing our eyes. How many of you would say, Will, I wonder if I've cooled in my gospel witness in the last year or so? Or Will, it's been harder for me to preach the gospel. Will, I've kind of cooled recently in my gospel proclamation. Who'd just be honest with that and just lift your hand and say, Will, I know there's been some cooling in my life. Would you raise your hand? How would you say, though, you're encouraged to think that Christ still saves today? Would you say amen? So next question, how many of you can think of somebody that God has in your life right on this island that you just need to pray, wait for a good opportunity, and just share Jesus? How many of you can think of one or two or three people? Isn't that what we want to do as a people? Isn't that what we want to do? Just do great commission stuff, just making disciples. You know, in a moment, I'm just going to have us bow our heads, and we're just going to pray. I'm going to ask the pianist to come, if you don't mind coming up now. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your own Savior, I'm going to be standing in the back, and if you want to just slip from the balcony and meet me there, if you want to come to the back, I would love to talk with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your own Savior tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an opportunity for us just to be reminded about the sufficiency of Christ. Lord, you know how much I need this in Salt Lake. Lord, you know how easy it is to get so preoccupied with other responsibilities. Lord, help me to be someone who just wakes up, prays, meets people, tells them about Jesus. I pray that you would do a work through the members of Harvest on Guam for your glory. With their heads bowed, eyes closed, can we just take another minute or two? Pray for this person specifically. Confess fear, selfishness, distractions. Somewhere in there, would you just say, Lord, would you help me just to pray for people, meet people, tell people about Jesus? Can you pray that way?